sometimes it's hard to discern the character of someone else. Reminds me of the old nursery rhyme of the wolf and the seven kids, where the goat mother leaves the house and she tells her seven kids, "Don't open the door for anyone except me. I'm going to the store for a little while. When I come back, you can let me in." So she leaves, and the big bad wolf comes and beats on the door, and they say, "You know, no, we're not letting you in. Our mom had told us not to open the door for you." And so he goes and he gets some flour on his paws and comes back and then raps on the window with a little white paw and, you know, says, "Would you let me in?" And they let him in, and he does his damage. And you know who did a little better in the nursery rhymes was Little Red Riding Hood. She at least was curious, like, "What? You know, you're something about your teeth and your nose and your face doesn't seem like Grandma." For all of us, it's really important to be able to discern the wolves, and especially when it comes to the faith. And so Jesus gives us four criteria today in John 10. I invite you to turn there if you haven't already. And we're going to look at four criteria for those, for discerning those wolves in sheep's clothing. And in contrast, Jesus wants to show us how he is the greatest friend and the true shepherd we could ever have. So as we've been going through John, we've seen the past 3 weeks, we've dealt with this situation of a blind man who Jesus healed, and the Pharisees got mad because he did it on a Sabbath, and it was a big ordeal, and we've heard a lot from the Pharisees, but we haven't heard much from Jesus. And this passage, familiar passage in John 10, is Jesus' take on the situation. He wants to give us some instruction about false shepherds and himself. And so we'll see his commentary. Look there with me in verse 1. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him." Let me explain the first three verses here, since I'm guessing most of us don't have sheep in our backyard. At that time, they would keep sheep often in some sort of walled enclosure that was mostly open to the elements, but would have for some protection from the worst of them, as well as from enemies and beasts, and they would put briars along the top of it to try to keep thieves out. And then they would have a door, one door, that would be guarded by some sort of a watchman or a doorkeeper. And sometimes several shepherds or families would use the same pen, and they would hire this doorman to keep all of their sheep together and keep them safe. And so Jesus is using this common situation of his day to illustrate his point. And that is, if a real bona fide shepherd went to his pen that he had paid and had set it up and all that, he'd just walk through the front door, wouldn't he? He wouldn't, you know, sneak in the back way and hop over a wall. No, a true shepherd wouldn't be sneaking at all. And that's the first criteria this morning that Jesus gives. The true shepherd is the rightful leader of the flock. He has nothing to be afraid of or to hide. He has a proper claim on those sheep. You know, similarly, it's not hard to tell who owns a house in our culture. It's the guy with the keys, the guy with the garage door opener, the guy who, when he walks in the door with his keys, he's greeted by his family. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's obvious that a true shepherd is one with the rights. So if you're trying to discern someone's character, and you're not sure, this is a good question to ask yourself. Do they have the keys? Are they an overseer or an overthrower? Do they have rights or just rebellion? Not only that, but do they have all these underhanded methods? Are they sneaking around trying to get their way? Or are they just going through the proper channels? They have the authority. These last few weeks, we've seen how the Pharisees were pressuring this man and his family. They're trying to get their way. They're making false accusations. They're trying to do an unjust court thing. These are the thieves and robbers that Jesus is talking about here. Although he leaves it general enough to apply to shams of all kinds. And let me just mention, too, that this is an allegory, okay? If you look at an allegory in Scripture, you don't have to try to figure out every single detail of what it represents. It's a story meant to teach a lesson, okay? You don't have to figure out, you know, what's the watchman in this story? Or you know, Jesus is just making a simple point. The true shepherd is the rightful leader of the flock. Well, let's keep going here. In verse 3, it says, "And the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Seminary professor Bill Donahue tells the story of visiting his friend on a farm. And his friend Tom says to Bill, "Would you help call in the sheep for me?" And so Bill does. He yells, and Tom says, and they don't move. And so Tom says, "Come on, you're 75 yards away, downwind, and they have their backs to you. Yell!" And so Bill takes a deep breath, and he yells, "Hey, sheep, come in!" And the blessed creatures didn't move. Not one of them even turned an ear. Then Tom smiled sarcastically, and he said, "Don't they teach you the Bible in that seminary? Haven't you ever read, 'My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me?'" And then raising his voice only slightly, he said, "Hey, sheep, come on in." And they just all came right to him. You know, some in modern Palestine have tried to dress up like a shepherd and imitate the shepherd's call, and the sheep don't care. In fact, sometimes they run away. Sometimes multiple shepherds will bring all of their sheep to a well at the same time, and all the herds are mingling and drinking, and you may, if you're looking, you say, "How in the world did they untangle that mess of all the sheep?" All they do is they just each go to a different side of the hillside, and they call, and the sheep just separate out as orderly as they came. The sheep only listen to the voice of their shepherd. They won't follow anyone else. Not a shepherd lookalike, not a stranger. And that's our second criteria here today, that the true shepherd has a relationship with his sheep. He has a relationship. You see, in Wisconsin, we often raise animals purely for slaughter. There's very little relationship. But in their time, the sheep were primarily raised for their wool and milk and lambs. And so they developed relationships with these animals for many years. They would study them and learn their different sounds, get them to trust them. They would pet them and, you know, learn where to scratch behind their ear. You know, for you guys who love animals, you know exactly how this goes. And they would count their sheep when they would come in at night, but sometimes they wouldn't even have to count. And one shepherd said in modern Lebanon, "If you were to put a cloth over my eyes and bring me any sheep and only let me put my hands on its face, I could tell in a moment if it was mine or not." They have this sense, almost like at a dinner table, if someone's missing, you just know it. When one guy named H.R.P. Dixon visited the modern desert Arabs, he witnessed this amazing event where the shepherd was kind of showing off, and he called all of the mothers away from their sheep at night. So he called all the mothers by name. They all came to him. And then he went and found each of the lambs that were left who were crying for their mothers. And he returned them in the dead of night to their proper mom. He knew exactly from their sounds and all that. It's amazing that the relationships that shepherds could have. And so you get the picture of what Jesus is saying here for us? I mean, these sheep were almost like children. And certainly that's what we are, those of us who are God's children. He wants a relationship with us. Strangers, lookalikes, thieves, they could care less about a relationship with sheep. But that's part of the criteria to discerning who they really are. They're ignorant of the sheep, not intimate. The Pharisees didn't want a relationship. They wanted retribution. They didn't want to be with that blind man. They wanted to banish him. And the sheep run from such thieves for good reason. That's why we teach children to run from strangers. You know, whatever the situation is, whether we're hiring for our business or picking a leader for church, or whether we're getting married or we're dating in the dating process, it's of the utmost importance to discern the character of the person before we put a lot of trust and responsibility in them. You know, before you get in a serious relationship with someone, you better watch them real carefully, because once you're committed, once you're head over heels even for them, it's too late. Don't be like the goats in the nursery rhyme who say, their hand looks nice, I'll let them in. Run from strangers and thieves, but run to Jesus. He's a personal and relational shepherd. He values a relationship with you. He studies you. He knows your idiosyncrasies. He loves to make you happy. The passage here says that he knows your name, which in the Old Testament, there's a link between knowing the name of someone and loving them. The Lord told Moses, I look favorably on you, and I know your name. The Lord told Israel, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And this morning, for those of us who have chosen to trust Jesus and give our lives to him, he says to you, I know your name, and I love you. I care about you. You know, Pastor Gary and myself and Ryan and Nate, we try to shepherd in a relational way like Jesus does. But there's no way that we can do that as well as him. There's just not enough time to get to know everyone. And so we, all of us need to run to our real shepherd, and that's Jesus, and have a relationship with him. Well, I once had a friend read verse 4, how the sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and he was convinced that unless we heard an audible voice or some sort of actual voice, that you are not a Christian. You have to hear this. But again, this is an allegory, and that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that that we need to follow him, we need to know him, we need to listen to what he's saying through his word primarily, as well as if he wants to speak audibly, he certainly is powerful enough to do that. One time in Australia, there was two men, and they were fighting over the claims to a certain sheep. Each one thought that it was their sheep. And so the matter went to court, and a judge settled it this way. He had both of the men come to the court with the sheep, and he had them both call the sheep. And the sheep didn't respond to one, but went running to the other. And he said, his sheep knows him. Case dismissed. Today, if you're wondering what flock you are in, you better check who you're following. You see, if you're trying to follow your classmates or your buddies more than Jesus, you may not be his sheep. If you base your life on your own philosophies more than Jesus' teaching, you may not be his sheep. Jesus' sheep listen to his voice and follow him. Well, then he goes on in verse 6. Read with me. He says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus was saying he was a shepherd. Now he's saying he's a gate. And this is right in line with what he said in John. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the living water. Now I am the gate. And notice he doesn't say, I am a gate. He says, I am the gate. There's a certain exclusiveness about that. If there's only one door, then you have to enter through that door or you have to stay outside. This is another one of those strong statements where Jesus is clearly teaching that he is the only way to God. But at the same time, there's a real inclusiveness about his statement too, because he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. It's for anyone who will come to Jesus. A recent survey done by Barna, ending in 2011, found that half of American adults believe that all people are eventually saved or accepted by God. Half of Americans believe all people will be saved. But that's not what Jesus believed. He said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And let me just remind us that a sheep doesn't get into the gate or the flock because the sheep is particularly wonderful or beautiful or talented or good, but through a relationship with the shepherd. And so with us, he is the gate by which we enter his flock and be saved. Well, saved from what, you might ask? Well, for a sheep, being alone outside the pen without a shepherd is big trouble. There's the elements, there's enemies like wolves and those kind of things, but there's also the problem of finding food. In that culture, it was pretty much just desert. It's not like you could just release them out into the wonderful meadow and they'd be fine out there in their freedom. They need a shepherd to help them find the food. Not only that, but sheep have no defenses against enemies. They have limited intelligence, and they tend to stray even over the edges of cliffs. In fact, in a 2005 Washington Post story, there were shepherds in Turkey who were watching in shock as their massive flock, one of them started walking and or running, and went right over the edge of a cliff. And the rest of them started following. And in fact, the entire flock followed this one sheep over the edge. The first 400 died, and the next 1,100 lived because of the cushion at the bottom. And that's not a joke. It's really true. But it seems that the existence of sheep alone disproves evolution. You know, how could they survive without a shepherd to keep them? And sheep need to be saved from themselves as well as their enemies. And so with us. We too need to be saved from the selfishness and foolishness that would destroy our lives, from those who would steal from us or injure us, and especially saved from the punishment we deserve for disobeying God. Well, Jesus describes salvation in verse 10 like this. He says, whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus' sheep are free, they're secure. As they follow their shepherd, he leads them into the pen to protect them. He leads them out of the pen to help them find food. They have all their needs met in him, and they enjoy the company of the flock. Yes, they have full and abundant life. And that's the third criteria of discerning a true shepherd. The true shepherd provides richly for his flock. He provides richly. Although not maybe in the way that we think. I've got a short video clip from Ray Vanderlyn to illustrate this.
Believe it or not, this is called wilderness, Midbar, but it's also called green pastures. Now, when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people say, well, I don't know that I can go there. Because the Psalm 23, the Lord leads me into green pastures, has been pictured as belly deep alfalfa. Well, you haven't seen any belly deep alfalfa. And from biblical time to today, it's rare to see a flock in the farm country. There isn't a lot of farm country in this culture. And so farmers kept the shepherds out as much as they could. Maybe they would come in a little bit after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm. This is the land of the shepherd. That's what we refer to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. And they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. Just enough.
Just enough. The wonderful shepherd who provides pasture for his sheep and this abundant, full life, it comes from he leading us to the pasture that we need at the time we need. And it's all in the following. Jesus is the true shepherd, and he contrasts himself, this wonderful provision that he gives, with the imposters who only wanted to exploit and abuse the sheep. See, the Pharisees of that time were, the New Testament says that they loved money. They took advantage of the poor widows. They plotted to kill Jesus so that Rome wouldn't take away their privileges. They were selfish, not benevolent. In an Old Testament prophecy in Ezekiel 34, God reprimanded Israel's spiritual leaders. He said this, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. Therefore, I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them. I myself," listen to this. This is the promise part of Old Testament prophecy. "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them. I will tend them in a rich pasture and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays and bind up the injured." And here, Jesus is self-consciously saying that he is fulfilling that prophecy. Did you catch that? That these false wolves, basically, he's had enough of. And he himself wants to be the shepherd and has come to be the shepherd of his people. The gracious shepherd, the providing shepherd, the one who provides richly, doesn't milk them for all their worth. And so when you're trying to discern the character of someone, look and see, are they caring or killing? Are they generous or injurious? Are they asking for you to send them your money, or are they giving their money and their time? Philip Keller, in his classic book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, recalled when he was a shepherd, or when he was a farmer, actually, and had a neighboring farm that raised sheep. And he said that this neighboring farm, the farmer there was horrible. He gave little or no time to his flock, letting them pretty well forage for themselves as best as they could, both summer and winter. They fell prey to dogs and cougars. And every year, those poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at brown fields and impoverished pastures. He said they only had polluted, muddy water to drink. And in their thin, weak, and diseased condition, these poor sheep were a pathetic sight. He recalls looking at them all huddled up against the fence, almost looking like they were wishing that they could be out of that jail, that prison of that other shepherd. And essentially, Jesus is saying that anyone other than him, any other God other than him in our lives, will treat us like those, that shepherd who we heard from Psalm or from Philip Keller. That only Jesus consistently gives abundant life. The shepherd of alcohol won't lead to any green pastures. Neither will the shepherd of anger or self-absorption or pornography or money or having the perfect family life. Only the true shepherd delivers. Many would be surprised in our culture to hear me talk about Jesus as a genuine source of joy. The other night, my wife and I were watching Tim Allen's new sitcom, Last Man Standing. He used to be in Home Improvement. And in his new sitcom, he said, if everyone who didn't want to go to church didn't go to church, the only people left would be two old ladies in the front row with no one to shush. And certainly, a lot of people I know don't enjoy church or a relationship with Jesus. But I absolutely contend that if that's the case, they still don't get it. Because it's been my experience that Jesus is, what he promised here is true. That he's the only source of true and abundant life. So let's read on in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired man, hired hand, and cares nothing for the sheep. You know, sometimes our Christian literature depicts shepherds as sort of well-groomed, sentimental sort of fellows, maybe a little effeminate, with a whole bunch of cuddly lambs in their arms. But the shepherd's job, we see here, was hard. It was tiring. It was manly and sometimes dangerous. And when a wolf attacked, a good shepherd defended his flock and put his life on the line for them, which is the fourth criteria of a true shepherd, that a true shepherd relinquishes his life for the sheep. The hired hand, of course, would never do that. We're used to encountering folks like this at retail offices all over, where they could care less about the business, the success of the business they work for. They're just there to make a buck. And problems come, they're more than willing to just kind of run away or escape. In that day, the legal responsibility of the hired shepherd was if one wolf attacked the flock, he was required to defend it. But if two attacked, it was counted as an unavoidable accident, and then he could run away. And he understandably would run because his interest was in money, not sheep. He cared about bucks, not beasts. You know, Jeff Foxworthy has this famous bit, you might be a redneck if, you know, some of the ones, you might be a redneck if you ever cut your grass and found a car, or if you own a home that is mobile and five cars that aren't. You might be a redneck if you own a homemade fur coat or if you keep a can of Raid on the kitchen table. But here, Jesus, we kind of get Jesus' version of that. It's less funny, but it's much more important. He's saying that someone might be a wolf if they're breaking into the sheep pen or living really underhanded. If good people are running away from them, they might be a wolf. If they love money more than people, if they don't care about you and are content to use you and then abandon you, you know, if some God in your life, something you're following and devoted to, if it's killing you instead of giving you life, it might be a wolf or a false shepherd. A true shepherd has a deep connection with his sheep. He'll put himself in harm's way to save those he loves. He's noble, self-sacrificing. And so when you're trying to discern character, look and see, is that person self-sacrificing or self-saving? Are they defending or deserting? The hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. And that same word for care shows up a couple times in the New Testament. In fact, one time Martha says, Lord, don't you care that my sisters left me to do all the work? Another time the disciples said to Jesus, don't you care if we drown? And today you may be asking a similar question. Jesus, do you really care? And here Jesus shows how much he cares, that he laid down his life for you and for me. A soldier returned from World War II, minus one arm and both legs. And a civilian said to him, "It's such a pity that you should have lost your limbs in the war." The soldier replied, "I did not lose them. I gave them for my country." And the good shepherd, in an even greater sense, did not just lose his life fighting for the salvation of his sheep, but he gave it because he loves you and me. All of us, like sheep, had strayed. We should have known better, really. And so we deserved what we got coming to us. Despite the shepherd's love and warnings, we strayed into a hole so filled with enemies that the only way to save us was for the shepherd to die himself, pulling us out. You see, God requires justice. He's good that way. He insists upon justice. And when we all violated it, we all were required to pay the price. He wouldn't be fair if he didn't. But his heart broke. I love those sheep. I don't want them to have to pay the penalty for what they've done. That's the one I love. I cannot let her die. That's my sheep. Hell cannot climb in here and steal her out of the pen. I must fight myself. So he did. That's what he did on the cross. He died there to take the punishment that you and me deserve for our sin. Why would we run from such a good shepherd? Shepherds in Yorkshire, England, use a sophisticated modern technological method to keep their sheep in a pen. It's a metal grid that is built into the ground around the sheep's territory, and the animals cannot walk over it, which is, it's 8 feet wide. But in 2006, these shepherds found that one of their sheep actually figured out how to lay down and roll over this grid. And then the other sheep actually followed in the rolling, and they all escaped. This is the kind of sheep we are. We run. What was on the other side? Problems. Trouble. And yet they wanted away from their shepherd. In C.S. Lewis' book, The Magician's Nephew, he talks about a garden of youth, this beautiful garden where inside there's a tree of youth, which gives off silver apples, which were magical, and they could heal, and they had an irresistible smell. And the child Diggory talks to the king of Narnia, Aslan, who's the kind of the Christ figure, and Aslan sends him to this tree to find healing fruit for his mother who was dying. But when Diggory gets to this garden, he finds it enclosed with massive walls and huge golden gates. And on the gate was written this note: "Come in by the gold gates, or not at all. Take of my fruit for others, or forbear. For those who steal, or those who climb my wall, shall find their heart's desire, but find despair." And so Diggory decides to enter. And when he enters these golden gates, he finds that someone else had beat him in there. They didn't come through the gate. They had climbed over the wall, and it was this woman named Jodis. And he watches as she greedily is finishing eating this silver apple. And the juice from it, he said, was dark, horridly dark, and it just stained her all over. And at the same time, she turned as white as a ghost, deadly white. And he found out later that she had become immortal from eating the fruit, but that she would be miserable forever because her dark, evil heart would never end. She was cursed because she climbed in another way and didn't come through the gate. And today our passage has reminded us that there's only one way to happily live forever, and that's by entering through the gate of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life so that his people could live. Trying to get to heaven any other way will only result in eternal misery. And so today, the shepherd is calling. He's calling to his sheep. It's not like an earthquake or a thunderbolt. He's not going to drive you with his staff or force you to come to him. But he calls. He calls. And it's our choice to follow. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being such an amazing shepherd. Lord, that I've walked many paths that did not fulfill until I found you. Lord, thank you. Lord, for those of us today who are not your sheep, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that right now they would decide in their heart that they are going to trust you, Jesus, and what you did on that cross for their salvation, and they'll follow you. For the rest of us, Jesus, thank you for the reminder that you're such a good shepherd who loves a relationship with us. Lord, help us to live every day in that kind of love and intimacy with you. Help us to figure out how to do that better each day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.